What a joy it is to be here and listen to his word, and that he might use what we hear, what we sing, what we fellowship together to actually shape us into his image. Am I right? That actually by the end of today's service, you would look more like Jesus than when you walked in. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. It's truly the work of the Holy Spirit. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter is walking out of this building by faith, looking more like Jesus. Why wouldn't you want to be in church? Amen. You know? Amen. So that, because if you come and then you leave, Jesus is more in your house. There's more of Jesus in your house. There's more of the Spirit in your life. That is incredible. And what a true, amazing blessing and grace it is. The Holy Spirit would work through us like that. Do you believe that this morning, church? Do you believe actually when you sing that God is changing your heart? That when you hear the message this morning, God is actually shaping your mind? As Romans tells us, be renewed in your mind through the word. Be conformed in the renewing of your mind. This morning, that's what's happening to you. But you need to believe it. You can't just sit there and say, yeah, I'm passively. Maybe that's true. The Holy Spirit might be working on your heart, actually. You don't even know about it, and that is truly a grace of God. But how about this morning, you believe with me, as we pray, I'm trying to think of what I'm supposed to say there. As we pray, God, please change my heart and please change my mind. Help me to be more like Jesus by the end of this service, by the end of today, and by the end of next week. Amen. Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit here to move amongst us. Let every single person sitting in these seats be touched by your Spirit so that we might be conformed more into the image of your wonderful, precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us all this morning to walk out of this building full of faith, full of courage, full of grace, full of boldness, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen. By the end of today, you're going to say, I look more like Jesus. You're going to look at yourself in the mirror and think, I'm looking good. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, one generation plants the trees and another gets the shade. Families, we're talking about families. And this morning, I want to touch on the foundations for families. Families are the means by which we provide shade, or parents in particular, provide shade for your kids and for your grandkids. And the wonderful thing about being part of a church family is that you can contribute to families even outside of your own flesh and blood. Indeed, we actually are a singular family in Christ Jesus. You and I, we're brothers and sisters. We are one in Christ Jesus. And actually, we can provide shade for one another. As long as we can build on the foundations of Christ, actually there's a shade that we can provide for one another. This morning, we're going to touch on how as in families and focusing largely on flesh and blood relatives, how we can provide shade for one another, for our kids, for our grandkids, but also for our extended family, for our cousins, our aunties, our uncles, our siblings. We don't need to really probably dwell on the fact that families within our society are in the course of breakdown. Right across Western society in general, Satan has had a plan of destroying the family. He has made every effort to take apart the very fundamental elements of what makes a family, the family unit. It has been under severe attack because Satan knows and the world knows that actually families are really the backbone of society. God has instituted families to be the incubation of future leaders, the incubation pods, what is the word I'm looking for, of productive citizens, where actually we can raise people who will obey the law, who will uphold justice, who will actually care for the poor, where we can actually raise kids who will love their neighbor as themselves, who will go the extra mile to care for those who are needy, to look after the lost, to look after the widows and the orphans. Because if you destroy the family, you destroy the environment to raise such people. We can see the effects of this in destruction of our families in our society. Just within Australia, over the last few weeks, if you could list maybe two or three of the key headlines that you hear all the time in the news, what are they? Apart from tobacco shops burning down. Rising youth crime. Have you heard that? How many times over the last few weeks in particular? Queensland, New South Wales, Victoria, all across the country, rising youth crime. I would put to you that that's evidence of destruction of the family. Yeah. Rising divorce rates, rising abortion rates, more domestic violence, more drug and alcohol addiction, more broken families. I could go on and on and on and on. All of these things are really symptoms of family breakdown. What our society desperately needs is Jesus, no doubt. And they need to see strong Christian families who demonstrate biblical principles of how to live as families, how to get along with one another, how to actually raise kids who love their parents, are obedient to them, but also love their neighbors. We need to lay the foundations for our kids and grandkids to show the goodness of God to this world and to future generations. We need to help build the shade. This isn't a message just about raising kids. So if you don't have kids, or you're listening to this message, you don't have kids, you're not yet married, or your kids might be adults, this isn't just for those who have young bubs. This is a message about how you can help in this family provide shade for one another. I want you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, and it will be on the screen as well. I'm hoping that's the right verse. I think it is. Oh, it's most definitely not. I actually meant Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I accidentally wrote 6:14 in my book, so I apologize to Justin because he would have put it on a screen. As soon as I saw 14, I thought, nah, that's not right. 6, verse 4. I'll have to read it out for you. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. This morning, I want to lay out three principles, three foundational principles for families. The first is the fear of God. The second is family worship. And the third is forgiveness. Let's touch on the fear of God. We're going to turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10, and I'm a little bit more confident that this is the right verse this time. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Because what we're looking at this morning is what is that instruction that we are to raise our kids in the Lord. What are those instructions? Proverbs 9, verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You want to raise your kids with wisdom? You want to raise your kids with knowledge and understanding? Raise them with the fear of God. And that might, fear of God is not something that we talk about on a really regular basis. It's not something that we sort of extol to say, you know, we fear God, that we are afraid of Him. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But the fear of God is truly fundamental to raising kids who are obedient to their parents and obedient to God, which is far more important. Fear of God means two things. Number one, a reverence. A sacred awe of God's holiness, respect for God and His standard. That's the first thing that fear of God means. The second thing it means is fear of God's displeasure. True wisdom trembles with a holy sense of apprehension. Now, hear me right this morning, church. What I'm telling you right now is not that we should all be fearful and trembling and scared of God. It's actually holding God in the highest degree of honor because He is truly, incredibly, uniquely holy. And we ourselves recognize in ourselves that we are not. That we are by far missed the standard of God's righteousness and His holiness, that God, even if we were to come in contact in perfect sort of be able to observe him, we would find that we would instantly see ourselves as incredibly great sinners. But for the sake of Christ, amen? Amen. Let me give you an example of this. You might remember the story of, I think the guy's name was Uzzah. David, King David, was so keen on bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And at this point in time, the Philistines had, or Philistines, and I changed that word. I'm going to say it both ways during this sermon for this little short bit. And every time I read the Bible with the kids, I would interchange it. And they would ask me, which one is right? I have no idea. It doesn't matter. Philistines, Philistines. They're interchangeable. It's all good. They've captured the Ark of the Covenant. Right, they have this precious, sacred item of worship, which holds the Ten Commandments in it, holds also Moses' staff in it, and maybe something else that I can't think of right now, a jar of manna. David is super keen to make sure it comes back into Israel, into its rightful place, because he's also going to be building a temple where that ark will rest. Well, he goes and gets the ark and gets it onto a cart, and that cart's being pulled along by an oxen. And he's got a whole bunch of people surrounding that ark, and they're making sure it's on the journey. It's going to come back to Israel. It's a decent hike back to Jerusalem. And as they're going, all of a sudden, that cart, it doesn't have great suspension, hits a little divot in the road, and the ark starts to fall towards the ground. Well, you see, Uzzah, on the outside, seemed like a really great guy. Uzzah seemed like a really excellent person. He was there to protect the ark. And so Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. What a guy. And boom, God killed him. Took his life. You think, whoa, that seems harsh. No, not harsh. That's disrespect. Uzzah dishonored God. He dishonored God by disobeying God's direct command that nobody should touch the ark except the priests. Uzzah was not a priest. He was disobedient to God's exact command and direction. Uzzah thought that he was better than the dirt in the ground. Think about that for a second, church. Uzzah, a sinful human being who had offended God throughout his life in many and various ways, thought instantaneously within his mind that his hand was better than the dirt on the ground. The truth, unfortunately, church, is it's the other way around. The dirt has never sinned. The grass has never offended God. In fact, creation obeys God perfectly. We as human beings do not. And so Uzzah put his hand out, touched the ark, and God rightfully so took his life. That was the penalty that he had already provided in the law many, many, many years back, that this would be what would happen if you disobeyed God. You see, the difference here is fear of God and a rightful understanding of who we are compared to him. Now, we live, fortunately, in an era where we've received Christ's grace and mercy, and we can look back on the cross for forgiveness, and we experience very few times, if any, where God instantly takes people. But God is still holy, church. God is still perfect in his righteousness. God is still uniquely stand alone in his righteousness, in his perfection, and in his moral upstandingness. I'm trying to think of the word I'm looking for, but it's not coming. I'm having difficulty this morning, church. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't fear God. And actually, it is fundamental to living a life that is obedient to God, to who he is. But let me tell you that there are indeed many, many benefits to fearing God and teaching this to our kids. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. and it'll be on the screen as well. Actually, I'm not going to flick to it. It's going to take me too much time to read them all. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, and it reads, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." You want to live a long life? Then fear God. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. God, the Creator, has set very clear rules and boundaries for how we are to live. Let me tell you, they are in exact accordance to making sure that you can live a long life. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. And it tells us, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." Do you want to bring life? Do you want life within you? Do you want to be able to bring life to others? Then fear God. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. And it tells us there, "Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for." Praise God. "Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided." You want to avoid drama? You want to avoid evil? You want to avoid backstabbing? Do you want to avoid anger? Do you want to avoid malice? Do you want to avoid destruction? Then fear God. Fear God. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Do you want contentment in your life? Do you want confidence in your kids? Do you want your kids to grow up confident in who they are? Do you want kids who are happy, content in their circumstances? Teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them to fear the Lord. Jerry Bridges said, "I can know if I truly fear God by determining if I have a genuine hatred of evil and an earnest desire to obey his commands." See, the fear of God is a critical element to cultivate within ourselves because it reinforces obedience to his commandments, and it goes beyond merely obedience to your parents. We teach our kids that it's the right thing to do to obey your parents. It's what the scripture says. Actually, Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And it's the first commandment with a promise that it shall be good with you, good in your life, and you shall live a long life. Something like this. Children, obey your parents. It is a command. But you see, children obeying their parents is actually an obedience to God, first and foremost. By children obeying their parents, it is actually being obedient to God's word. By establishing a fear of God in their life, establishing a fear of God in their hearts, then obedience to their parents is not just obedience out of duty, not just obedience because they have to or because their parents have said so, but because they want to also honor God. Now, when kids are really young, this concept won't come through very much. But as they grow older, and as they become teenagers, which we're yet to experience, but I can see from my own life, that's when it starts to flip. I'm going to be obedient to my parents because I want to be obedient to God. And it will never be perfect because your children, as much as they seem like little perfect darlings, are indeed fallen and have sinful flesh, much like the rest of us, unfortunately. But you can start to see elements of this in their lives. One of my boys likes to talk to me at the end of the day about some of the things that are on his mind that have happened during the day. There are occasionally times where he'll say, "Hey, Dad, can I talk to you?" "Yep, no worries." I go into his room and he'll just start crying. "Oh, what's wrong, man?" He's like, "I said a bad word today." "Okay. What did you say?" "I said this." I said, "Oh, mate, you know that that's the wrong thing to say." We don't say that because God doesn't want us to speak like that. And we've taught you that actually that's the wrong thing to say. And he genuinely feels a sense of guilt about what he said. Now, most of the time, church, it's fairly minor, right? But it doesn't matter, actually. Minor is good. The next thing he says to me is, "I've already asked God for forgiveness." I said, "Awesome, that's great. he's the one you need to seek forgiveness from. See, I can see in his heart elements that actually he realizes that his sin firstly is against God. He's disobeyed me, he's disobeyed Mira and I, but also he has disappointed or displeased God. Now, may God's grace continue to help him establish that fear in his heart. But it's these little elements as they grow older where it starts to flip from being not just about, I'm sorry that I upset you, Dad, but I'm sorry that I've upset God. This is the shade that's going to, or the foundation that's going to help establish them as adults who can understand right from wrong and understand that once they're outside of our covering, that they're going to be obedient to God's truth. Amen. Point number two is family worship. So we had fear of God. Second is family worship. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. A really famous verse. This won't be on the screen, but in verse 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And now verse 6, "These are the commandments that I give you today." Sorry, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them," or teach them is often a word that's used there, "to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Talk about them. You know, this word here, talk, could be translated a number of ways. It means to speak, that's fairly obvious. It means to declare. It means to converse. It means to command. It means to promise. It means to warn. It means to threaten. And it means to sing. You see, God here is saying to parents, talk, command, converse, sing, warn, threaten. That's maybe the last one's a bit harsh, but the word of God and his commandments to your kids and about God's truth. Yesterday, now, when you're sitting down, when you're walking somewhere, when you're lying down, and when you're getting up. Well, let's expand that list for our modern day society. When you're driving somewhere, when you're watching TV, when you're eating food, when you're waiting for the doctors, when you're enjoying something together, when you're traveling, when you're riding bikes, when you're running, when you're getting your hair done, when you're working out, when you're doing something together, teach, talk, converse, warn, sing, encourage, promise the word of God within your kids' hearts. All the time. And it says to do that diligently. And that word there means to sharpen, to teach incisively. You see, because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even between bone and marrow. The word of God can teach, can mold incisively within our kids' hearts. Well, you might ask yourself, what should I teach them? What's the first thing that you should start with? Well, the very first thing you should start with anybody that you come across, especially your kids, is Jesus Christ is amazing and he died on the cross for your sins. Number one thing. You talk to them and you teach them about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. You can never talk about it enough. You can never plumb the depths of the reality of that truth. And it should always be something that comes up as an amazing, incredible miracle. Number two, you should teach them that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And how that presents itself in our lives from time to time. Number three, you should teach them about God's love, his mercy and his grace, and that there is forgiveness for those who ask for it. You should teach them God's expectations of Christians and the values and the principles that we uphold. You should teach them the truth about God's word and the reality of how his Bible has been prepared and has been delivered to us. Most nights before the kids go to bed, we'll read the Bible together. And when they were really young, we'd read, you know, little picture Bibles and we'd read just stories out of them. And that was great. Little introductions into God's word. As the kids have gotten older, we've just gone to a normal, like a paper Bible, and we'll lie down on the ground and we'll just read a little section of scripture together and maybe talk about it a little bit as well. So far, we've been able to read through the four Gospels. We've read through Acts. We've read through Genesis, Exodus. We've read through 1 and 2 Samuel. We've read through Judges as well, Joshua as well. And what is always front of mind for me is, well, what does this scripture mean, and what little principle can my kids learn from what we've just read? And sometimes it's hard to find one, you know? We read a story about how a really big fat guy had a sword embedded into his stomach, and that sword, he was so fat, the sword got lost. So what do we talk about in that one? We talked about the truth of God's word, and that sword actually is probably more like a dagger. And how big did that dagger actually need to be? And why did it use the word sword? Well, because it's actually a translation from Hebrew to English, and this is what it probably would look like, and that could, we can trust the reliability of that scripture. When we read Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 says, to Theophilus, that you, I write this that you would know that the things that have been said to you are true. So we talk about the historical accuracy of the Bible, of Luke chapter 1. You see, Luke wrote this scripture to Theophilus, a real guy, so that he would know that what he was being told was true. Well, isn't that great for us? Because now we can read this and know that that's true for us too. We can trust that what the Bible, what we're reading in Luke and about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins is truth to our soul. We read in John chapter 19 or 20, we read about Jesus' death on the cross, or we actually just finished the Gospel of Mark, and Mark 14 and 15, and you can sense the spirit in the words of on the page as Jesus is taken and flogged, and the soldiers are whipping him and beating him and jeering at him, and we compare ourselves and say, actually, before knowing Jesus, we're just like those soldiers. We know better how desperately we need Jesus. We teach them how to pray. We teach them how to trust in Jesus. We do that not necessarily just by talking, but we do that by our actions as well. So how do you do it? Well, talk to them on a regular basis. Use an opportunity that comes across your path as a chance to say something about what they've read, what they've heard, or how it might be compared to the Bible. One of my boys and I were recently listening to somebody talk about a scientific type topic. And as they were talking about this topic, they presumably weren't a Christian. They mentioned the word evolution, and they talked about why it might be like this. And so we just listened politely and attentively. And then when we left the room, my boy said to me, "Dad, did you hear that rubbish about evolution?" I wanted to tell them that they were wrong. I said, "Yeah, me too, mate. Sometimes it's not the best way to go about doing things." And then we have a little conversation about how what they were talking about and how they linked that to evolution was not necessary in God's creative order. That actually, in the way that God created the world, this is how that same scientific thing could come about. Give them an alternative view, which is still very much plausible and indeed in line with Scripture. Regular prayer and Bible reading times. Involve the kids in service in the church. And lastly, sing together. Put on worship music in the car, sing together at home, join in with one another, and just enjoy singing about how good God is. Many a trip we had up to Brisbane, and long, long drive in the car, and there would be worship music. If it wasn't news radio, unfortunately, then it would be worship music. Hillsong would be on, and I remember many an hour singing, probably not very well, about how good God is. And Shout to the Lord was a real common and very popular song that we would sing. We'd come back from conference each year with a new CD or something and be singing along the songs in the car. Thirdly is forgiveness. Fear God, worship together as a family, and forgiveness. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I want to particularly speak here to families who have been torn apart by unforgiveness. And this isn't necessarily just for parents and kids. I think actually this has a lot more to do with adult family members. We probably all know families, even your own, where cousins or aunties or uncles or whoever don't talk to each other anymore. They haven't seen each other in years. Their kids don't get along. The cousins, although there's no beef between them because of the unforgiveness at the auntie and uncle level, it's created a hostile environment for everybody. And this is an unfortunate reality of sin in our families and something that for us as believers, we have the answer for. And we can't change the hearts necessarily. We can't change the hearts at all of people who don't believe in Jesus. We cannot force people to be forgiving. The only thing that we can do that we have control of is to be forgiving people ourselves. Because here is the fundamental truth about forgiveness. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. I haven't given this verse to Justin. I was just thinking about this in worship and just before as Ken was speaking, so I apologize for that, but I really would love to read this for you. It's possibly my favorite passage in all of Scripture. It's from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made us a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. It's easy to stand up here and to say, God has forgiven us of so, so much, and so we should forgive. That is an easy statement to make, and indeed, that is indeed a biblical statement to make, but it is a difficult reality to live out. It is so, so hard. But this is exactly what God requires of us. Forgiven people. And Colossians tells us that's exactly who we are. If we are believers in Christ, we are forgiven of all our sins. Forgiven people forgive. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive, and here's the foundational principle, forgive as the Lord forgave you. But Reese, this is so hard. You don't know what they did to me. Yeah, I do not. Reese, this is so hard. They don't deserve forgiveness at all. And neither do I. Neither do you. Reese, this is forgiveness. They're actually a criminal. How can I forgive them? It's so hard. Really is only by the grace of God. Knowing the love with which you have been loved and the depth of the forgiveness that you yourself have received, you must fully understand how much you've been forgiven. And it's from that basis that you can then say, with the Holy Spirit's help, I will forgive you. I will forgive you, Mum. I will forgive you, Dad. I will forgive you, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, or son, daughter. I will forgive you because Jesus has forgiven me. And I know it's so hard to do that. And there's a reluctance in our heart many times to even go there, to even, there's a natural barrier. There is a defense mechanism, a wall built up to say, I can't do that. It's too much. It hurts too much. It's been too long. And this is where we've got to pray. This is where we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us the strength and the courage and the understanding of just how vast and how great God's love is for us. You see, the foundational principle for families to function is that there would be forgiveness amongst us. Let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not imagining that no great wrong was done. Forgiveness is not reestablishing a wonderful relationship with the person who might have hurt you. Forgiveness is not trust immediately restored. Forgiveness can be real even if the other person doesn't accept it, want it, or know about it. Forgiveness is wanting the good, not the ruin of the one who wronged you, in spite of the wrong, and then acting for their good. You won't let their wrong strangle your love. You won't let their sin make you sin. You'll lay it down and you'll pray for their good and you'll work for it. This is such an essential element, not only for us as Christians, just the very basis of the way that we interact in church as a family, but in our immediate families with our brothers, our sisters, our aunties, our uncles, our mums and dads. Forgiveness is a foundational principle. Because if we want love to flourish within our families, true love that is, God-given unconditional love, forgiveness is a core element of that. Church, let's build great families. Let's build great families. Let's create the shade for future generations to love and serve Jesus in this world. And the way that we'll do that is working hand in hand with the Holy Spirit to bring the fear of God, to help us all to fear God and respect and honor His commandments and what He's asked us to do, to worship together as families and to forgive one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'll maybe ask the music team, I'll pick up the guitar in a second as well. We're going to just worship a little bit together at the end. And just as we pray, what I'd love to do is make an invitation for you this morning. If you found in particular to say, I can't yet forgive, it hurts too much, then let's pray together through this prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit just to help soften your heart, but also to help you understand the true love that God has given to you and how much He has forgiven you as well. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this time together this morning, to be encouraged by your words, to receive the truth of your gospel, and to understand how it is that you've founded families to be built on these incredible principles. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning with unforgiveness in particular. You would help us, Lord God, to identify those areas in our hearts where we do currently carry unforgiveness. And Lord Jesus, right across this place, in every heart and every mind, where there is severe hurts and or minor indeed, Lord, that you would help us all to be forgiving. Holy Spirit, please help us to soften our hearts to be able to rely on Jesus and put our full trust and faith in him, that we would just cling to Jesus and his cross and say, Jesus, I can't do it, but in your strength, I will forgive. Lord Jesus, please help us this morning, as we know that you can, to feel your love and mercy, to know your kindness and your truth and your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.